I'm going to ask the ushers to come on forward for our morning offering. And as we go to the Lord in prayer, I want us to think about what you just sang. Everything comes from Christ. That's all we should need in our lives. All the gifts that we're given, both good and bad, come from God. Remember this as we bring forth our tithes and our offerings and our sacrifices, as we go before God and thank Him for everything that He gives us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you give us, Lord. Yes, the trials, because through these trials you teach us. Through the blessings, Lord, the gifts that come in every moment of our life. And while we know, Lord, that there are struggles, while we know there are persecutions, Lord, we should know that you are there, Lord. And I ask that you open everyone's heart and mind to you, to your Spirit, and let us turn to you and give our hearts over to you. We ask this in your precious name, Lord. Amen.
Stand before our speaker comes this morning as we sing one more song together. I set the Lord always before me.
Thank you.
the message this morning is going to be a narrative sermon. Now, a narrative is an expositionally based style that uses the format of story to help us better understand something from Scripture and the characters involved. Now, in order to give the story structure, historical, cultural, and personal details are woven into this story. While they're not necessarily stated in Scripture, they are accurate for the time, place, and how someone from that time period would react. Now, there is great power in storytelling. This is why Jesus used some storytelling in his teaching. They were called parables. Story helps to see ourselves in the better light of God and his truths.
Oh, that wind, where did that come from? Oh. What happened here? How? Seriously? Did you do this to me? I can't believe that. Oh, hello. How long have all of you been there? Since I woke up? Well, I want you to know I am not crazy. I was yelling at God. No, really. The one true living God. Do you know him? The God who made the land and the seas and the skies above. The God who is everywhere and sovereign over everything. You do. Is he not amazing? And let me tell you how privileged you are. Most do not. Most worship false gods of their own design and own making. But wait, why are you all out here along the Kosher River? Were you looking for the Tigris River? That's on the other side of the city. Oh, you are taking a break from traveling the trade routes between Assyria and Egypt. Well, let me tell you, I would not stay around here very long. Disgusting place. Why, if I did not have to be here, I would not. Why am I here? Oh, please forgive me. How rude, I did not introduce myself. My name is Jonah, son of Amittai. And I am from the beautiful city of Gath Hefer in Israel. It is located halfway between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea. And it is a wonderful time to live in Israel. I know, I am sure you are wondering, why would God send one of his prophets for his people some 500 miles away to a bunch of pagans like that? Now there is a story. Wait, you do not want to hear it, do you? Oh, really? Travelers looking for a break. Well, I would have to say that it began on a beautiful sunny day in Gath Hefer. The birds were singing. There was a gentle breeze that freshened the air. It is wonderful to live in Israel at this time. For you see, for many years, the Aramaeans, who lived to the north and east of the Sea of Galilee, have oppressed my people. It has been a dark and painful time for us. But then the Assyrians came down and attacked the Aramaeans, weakening them to the point where they could no longer threaten us. That allowed King Jehoash of Israel to reclaim much of the land and cities that had been taken from us. And his son, King Jeroboam II, has completed that reclaiming of those lands, to the point where he has restored all of the lands God had originally given to the 10 northern tribes of Israel. It has been a wonderful time of peace, safety, and prosperity for my people. A time that you could truly take comfort and relax. And in the midst of that wonderful peace, God comes to me and says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now let me tell you something about wonderful, wicked Nineveh over there, those people. The Assyrian people are known to be cruel and militaristic. They will conquer other nations and then deport much of their populace, all the while abusing and torturing some. They do not worship the one true living God. Instead, they worship false gods such as Adrammelech and Anamelech, which, yes, you did hear in those names, the element of Molech. And in a mixed company such as this, I will not recount the disgusting elements that are involved in the worship of that grotesque idol. Can you imagine getting a message such as that to go to a people like that during such a time of peace? What would you have done? I can tell you what I did immediately. I went the opposite direction. I hurriedly went from my home some 50 miles to the southwest to the port city of Joppa. There I found a sailing vessel headed for the farthest western reaches of the Mediterranean world, a place called Tarshish. I paid my fare, and I ran from the presence of the one true living God, who made the land and the seas and the skies above, the God who is everywhere and sovereign over everything. And do you know what he did? Just as we got out to sea, he hurled a giant storm against that ship. And this was no small gale, let me tell you. Winds so severe that it threatened to tear the sails of the finest of vessels. Waves so large that it would throw ships and sailors around like they were leaves caught in a hurricane. Why, a storm so fierce that it would make the most seasoned of sailors fear for their lives. And it did. Or so I am told, anyway. I mean, I slept through most of it down in the hold of the ship. And imagine this. Those pagan sailors, they tried to save the ship from the storm to the point where they were throwing the cargo, which they were responsible for, overboard, trying to get the vessel to ride higher in the water so it could resist the waves that were battering it. All the while calling out to their false, empty, impotent gods. It was in the midst of this emptying of the ship that they found me. Oh, I was at such peace. I was completely out. I am told that the captain had to shake me pretty hard to get me to wake up. And when he did, he asked me, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. It may be that your God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." As you can imagine, I did not necessarily rush to do that. And in the interim, the sailors decided to cast lots to determine whose fault the storm was. Well, to do that, they would take an object with various sides or markings on it, and they would throw it, believing that the answer indicated by the side or the marking was directed by the hand of the gods and giving them their answer. Why, my own people of Israel believe that the answer given through casting lots comes from the hand of the one true living God. And lucky me, it indicated that it was my fault. As those sailors gathered around me, backing me into a corner, the intensity on their faces that had been directed toward the storm now being focused on me, they said in one frozen moment, "What have you done?" Can you imagine that? It was almost as if a bunch of pagan sailors feared God more than I, his prophet, did. It was then that a large wave hit the ship, but knocking us almost off of our feet. And when we recovered, they asked me, "Tell us what we must do to you that the sea may calm down for us." So I told them, "Throw me overboard. I am a Hebrew. I worship the one true living God, the God who made the land and the seas and the skies above, the God who is everywhere and sovereign over everything, and I am running away from him. Throw me overboard, for I know it is because of me that this evil has come upon you." And do you know what those sailors did? They grabbed oars, and with all of the strength that they had left, they tried to make it back to land, rowing and rowing and rowing. Can you imagine that? It was almost as if those sailors valued someone's life more than I, the prophet of God, did. They made no headway. The storm simply got worse and worse until finally they called out to my God. And they said, "Lord, do not lay this man's life on us. And do not lay on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." And then two of them grabbed me, hesitating ever so slightly, and threw me overboard. As soon as I hit the water, the storm ceased. The sea calmed. Clearly, God wanted me dead. And do you know what was ironic? Just before my head slipped under the water for the last time, as that ship now glided off on the calm ocean, I could hear those sailors calling out to my God, offering sacrifice, worshiping him, and making vows. Ridiculous, right? And then as my head sunk below the water, the world of the living being blocked out, God having gotten what he wanted, I was going to die. I felt from beneath me an energy and a force, the water beginning to surge up. What was this? The storm was over. But the energy grew more and more to the point where I thought it was going to push me up out of the water and into the air. And for a brief moment, my eye caught glimpse of the largest fish I had ever seen. And it was only for a moment, for soon my world turned into light and crashing and falling. Now, you may be wondering, was it a fish? Was it a whale? All I can tell you is, as someone who became the target of such a massive sea creature and who went falling into its mouth and crashing down its throat, I still have no idea. It felt like it was almost 3 days and three nights that I was in the belly of that fish. And I did not talk to my God during that time. Now, if you're imagining a large room and a candle to see by, you are gravely mistaken. For, first off, there was no light. No glimmer. No sliver. Just darkness that felt as though it was pressing in upon you. And as terrible as that darkness was, I had to believe, and I recognized that my God, for all of my rebellion, for all of my running, had saved me. He had appointed that fish to be there. He did not want me dead. And in that darkness, as it pressed in on me, the sounds, so unnatural. I imagine it was simply the creature's body working, but in that darkness, it sounded like groans and moans, thumps and swishes. Occasionally, I would hear the sound of rushing water, and a moment later, I would be hit with water and seaweed, and what I take it were other sea creatures. Everything around me was a bit squishy. It was almost impossible to remain upright, for I would be pushed into one side of the creature's stomach, and as I was fighting to free my face, the creature would quickly turn, and I would be pushed into the other side, again, trying to free myself from being smothered. And the physical pressure that was upon me. I take it that this creature just liked to dive deeply in the water, but the pressure would increase more and more to the point where I wondered if it was going to crush me. And then it would ebb and lighten. I felt like I was as far away from the presence of God as I could be. At the roots of the mountains, if you will. And I wondered, is this what Sheol, the grave, is like? The isolation, the clawing darkness, the feeling of suffocation. And worst of all, being driven from the very presence of the one true living God. Finally, on that third night, I could take it no longer, and I called out to my God. For you see, I know my God's character. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And he will turn from sending disaster if there is repentance. And so I prayed to him. Now, I will not recount all of my prayer to you at this point. Perhaps I will write it down someday. But I prayed to him on the basis that I am one of his people. And I am not like those who put their trust in false idols and forsake their hope of steadfast love. Truly, salvation belongs to the Lord. If anyone would hear me, if anyone would listen and respond, it was him. And he did. He saved me from that fish, for suddenly I felt convulsions and shuddering. I was being squeezed by the creature's stomach to the point where, whoosh, up, out, and onto a shallow shoreline of my homeland. I stank. I was covered in the slime and half-digested dinner from the creature's stomach. It was not one of my finer moments. And God again came to me and said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." Did you notice how he slightly changed what he said? Instead of focusing on their evil, he focused on his message to them. It was almost as if he was telling me only to deliver what he said and to add none of my own commentary. Like I would do such a thing. Well, I packed up. I cleaned up. And I headed those 500 miles to wonderful Nineveh, right over there. And let me tell you something about that city. As you can see, it is a large city of wealth and development. Why, as I walked through it, I saw public squares and parks, gardens, and even a library and a zoo. As you can see, the city is almost impregnable. It is surrounded by both a moat and a wall. There are 15 gates in the walls. The wall encompasses some 1,850 acres. You can see there is a palace for the king, a military arsenal, as well as multiple temples to false gods. I heard that over 100,000 people live there. And the message that I got to proclaim for the 3 days that it took me to walk through that city yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, you might imagine that I would be happy with such a message of wondrous disaster. I was anything but. For you see, I know my God's character. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he will turn from sending disaster if there is repentance. Now, certainly he will do that for me. I am his prophet. I am one of his chosen people. But for them, they do not know God. They have no claim to him. They are wicked. They are violent. They are not like me. And they very well may destroy me and my people. They do not deserve God's mercy. As you may gather, I am a bit passionate about this. Why? I knew what God was doing. And though I made sure not to emphasize it, those Ninevites recognized that a God who would send warning before judgment just might turn from sending that judgment if they would turn from their sin. And they called out to him, though they had no stated hope of it, and they threw themselves upon his mercy. The king of Nineveh himself stepped down from his throne, which is an act of great humility. He removed his comfortable royal clothes, and he put on sackcloth, which is like rough burlap. All the while, sitting in ashes and fasting, which are all actions showing great sorrow and mourning. And he issued a proclamation for all of his people, telling them to do the same, all while calling out to God, seeking after him, and turning from the wickedness and violence that was their way of life. And not only were they to do that, but so were their cows, their goats, and their sheep. But here is the thing. They already were. From their hearts, on their own. Now, I do not know how difficult it is to make a burlap blanket for a goat. I have seen some of my neighbors chasing those critters around when they have gotten loose. I can only imagine that it was nearly impossible to get the thing on the goat, let alone keep it there. But they did it because they were turning from their sin and seeking after God's mercy. And you know what God did? He turned from sending the judgment. And as I mentioned, I was not happy. I was so angry so disgusted, which probably like you are now, that those sinful people do not receive the judgment that they deserve? I was so angry that I did the only thing I could. I asked God to kill me. If that is the way it's going to be, it is better to die than to live. And do you know how God responded? What he said to me? He simply asked, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" You bet it is. Remember who they are. But I did not even say a word to him. I'm sure you know what I wanted to say. Instead, I left Nineveh, and I came out here on the eastern side, and I found this hillside so that I could look out over the city and wait for God's judgment to come. For you see, I still had hope. I had the hope that those Ninevites would mess it up. Because what do they know about seeking after my God? And so I waited for God's judgment to come. Now, as I am sure you have already noticed, there is not a lot of shade out here. And the sun gets a bit toasty when it is high in the sky. So I gathered what wood and sticks that I could, and I made myself a little shelter. I must admit, it looks a bit rickety. It does have several holes that let the sun shine through. And it lets the wind blow right through and hit me. It tends to lean the direction that the wind is blowing. I guess it probably looks more like the remnants of an ox bursting out of its stall. Probably the ox would have had higher standards. But hey, I'm a prophet, not a builder, okay? Oh, and this? The pile of rotting vegetation behind my shelter? Oh, let me tell you. Two nights ago, I go to sleep, minding my own business, except waiting for judgment to fall from the sky on Nineveh over there. And when I wake up the next morning, what do I find? But a wonderful, large, broadleaf green plant has grown up over my shelter in one night. Oh, it blocked the sun and made my shelter cool. It held back the wind so that the dust and the dirt did not pelt me. It actually put me in a good mood. I could comfortably relax and wait for God's judgment to fall. Sounds cozy, right? But when I woke up this morning, the plant has wilted and fallen over. It's eaten through, and it's starting to rot. Now, not totally sure, but I believe my God caused the plant to grow for me. And of course he did. I am one of his prophets and one of his people. But this, how could this have happened? Wait, what is that? Is that a worm crawling away from my plant? Why, you good for nothing little... It is so terrible. How could this disaster have happened to me? It's so hot that east wind has kicked up and it won't let up for a moment. My head feels like it's on fire. I may faint before you right now. You know what? I do know who has done this to me, and I have had enough. Excuse me. God? God, can you hear me? Well, of course you can. You are God, and you have been talking to me through this whole ordeal. God, I have had enough. Kill me. Just put me out of my misery, please. course it is angry, right for me to be angry about the plant. That plant should have never died. I liked that plant. And it is right for me to be angry. Angry enough to die. Yes, I noticed that. No, you should not pity them. Certainly they are made by you and bear your image like all descendants of Adam do, but remember who you are talking about here. They are Ninevites. They do not know you. They have no claim to you. They are wicked, they are violent, they are not like me, and they very well may destroy me and my people. They deserve your judgment, not your mercy. What does that have to do with anything? Oh, wait. You are good. You almost had me there. Do you think that because my heart went out for the plant, that I will take pity on Nineveh solely for the sake of the livestock that live there? You are talking about a bunch of dumb animals here. They are smelly, they are dirty, and mostly good to be slaughtered. They mean nothing to me. Why should I care about them? And for that matter, you are talking about a bunch of sinful Ninevites there. They do not know you. Their sin is repulsive, and they deserve your judgment. Sure, they are someone's family. They are someone's neighbor. They are someone's friend. They mean nothing to me. Why should I care about them? Why should any of these people here care about them? Who cares about people like that?
So the question this morning is, whose heart does yours more look like? Jonah's or God's? You might turn around and say to me, Pastor Jeff, I'm nothing like that guy. Nothing like Jonah. Really? Come on, I'm a Christian. Really? You're a Christian. What about your neighbor that lives right up against your property? Who never mows his lawn, leaves junk out there all the time, trash is blowing around, and you got yours perfect and theirs isn't. What about that coworker who swears all the time, barely does his work, hardly shows up, is lazy, you're a hard worker, but yet that's the guy that keeps getting promoted? What about that fellow Christian? Let's say you're that 10 to 20% that does 80 to 90% of the work. And you're like, Pastor Jeff, I work my butt off. And they just sit here, they show up one service. They're not serving. What about them? What about Islamic people? What about ISIS? Now I know a lot of you might be looking at me and saying, Pastor Jeff, you are crazy. They're chopping off people's heads. They're killing people. They're the work of Satan. Aren't they the same as these Ninevites? Made in God's image, deserving of mercy, just like us? You might notice that I'm saying us and we. I'm not saying you. I should honestly be saying me and I. I'm just as sinful as the rest of you, maybe more so. You might be sitting there saying, Pastor Jeff, you have it easy. You work in a church. You don't get what the real world is like. Is that so? Do you know what I used to do for work? Some of you might know part of it. Years ago, I worked for the IRS. Yeah, how about that, huh? You didn't know that. I was a tax agent, not the nice kind that Scott McCobb is. I was the bad kind. When you got audited and you had to pay, I say, hey, Jim Weber, how you doing? Hey, Jeff, great, what's up? You owe me $280,000. Well, not me personally, it belongs to the U.S. government, and that's what I'm here to do. How are you going to pay? And he's like, I only make, you know, X amount of dollars a year. I don't have $280,000 in my checking account to pay you. I'm like, that's okay, no problem. I notice you have one mortgage payment left on your house. We own it. That was my job. I was good at it. I was very good at it. We're good at sin. After that, I became a dry cleaner. Some of you may like your dry cleaners. Most people don't. You charge too much to clean our clothes, and sometimes you miss a spot. After that, I went to work in sales. Everybody loves sales. I think I know a little bit about the real world. I came here to the church to work, and it's heaven. I'm lying. I'll confess to you. We're going over all the one another's, loving one another, working with each other, exhorting one another, being honest with one another. I sit up in my office, and I'm Jonah. I am. This is one of the most painful things to hear when I went over this with Pastor Dave this weekend. I'm like, I'm the wrong person to get up and talk. Actually, I'm the right person to get up and talk. I sit there, and I think about all of you every day. I think about my fellow coworkers. I think about, why can't these people follow a rule? I didn't write them. Sometimes I want the brimstone to come down. A lot of times I want the brimstone to come down. I tend to be a black and white person. I've learned very recently, that's not what God wants me to do, very recently. God's brought trials into my life to teach me about mercy. Do you know what mercy is? Mercy is not getting what we actually deserve. Like the Ninevites. Like ISIS. Like everyone sitting next to you. So what we take out of Jonah is a message from God saying, just share my heart. Love your neighbor. That doesn't mean the people you're sitting next to. By all means, love them also. I mean, we're familiar with them, and we know that breeds, well, contempt, but love them. If you don't like them, love them more. Love the people in foreign countries. Love the guy out at the street corner with the cardboard sign. It's not easy, but it's what we're commanded to do. Not ask politely, commanded. We've all agreed, if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we have all agreed to be part of this church. Not just this church, the universal church, the church of our Lord and Savior. We need to start acting like it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us so much. Oh yes, I get, Lord, that there's people out here who are struggling. I get there's people out here who are poor, poor in spirit, poor materialistically, bad family situations. But, Lord, I know what a wonderful, merciful, graceful Savior you are. Please help us, Lord, every single person in this building right now, to understand that, to acknowledge that, and own it. To open our hearts to you and try to mirror your heart, Lord. When we're faced with these hard times, when we're faced with these people that are smiling at us and putting their hands in our wallet or whatever, help us to love them. Help us to be more like you, Lord. Help us learn from your messages, from Jonah. We ask this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Well, please make sure you give Pastor Dave a pat on the back when you see him. I think he did a wonderful job. Join us tonight as Tim and Melanie Skirky at 6 o'clock over here in the chapel are going to share with us their trip to Yap. They did a little missions trip there. They survived. Well, Tim did. Come tonight. see a little presentation, and hear a little bit of a challenge from Tim. You are dismissed. God be with you the rest of this week.